Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And with God's word open, let's all pray. Father, we ask thee now that thou wilt still our hearts, that we might hear thy word with our hearts, that we might comprehend the spiritual meaning of thy word. And Lord, we know that without the Holy Spirit helping us, we cannot understand thy word, because this is a spiritual book. And oh, how we need the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I need thy help. Help me to cast myself afresh upon thy mercy and grace, and use me as thy mouthpiece to be a blessing to thy people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read the whole chapter, chapter 11 of Isaiah. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. Amen. Every country should take great pride in their national flag. It is the official banner of a state or nation, often decorated with emblems and images that symbolize that nation. Historians tell us that the national flag of Canada, also known as the maple leaf, is a red flag with a white square in its center, featuring a stylized 11-pointed red maple leaf. Its adoption in 1965 marked the first time a national flag had been officially adopted in Canada to replace the Union Jack of the United Kingdom. Symbolical standards were used by the ancient Egyptians, Assyrians, and Jews. Biblical references to standards, ensigns, flags, and banners are numerous. Early flags usually had a religious significance. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 12, we read, "And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now, the dictionary defines an ensign as a national flag displayed on ships and aircraft, often with the special insignia of a branch or unit of the armed forces. A standard or banner as of a military unit. The ensign is placed on the front of a ship. It is there to remind sailors why they are serving, protecting, and defending their country. Now, why does Isaiah, the prophet, choose the image of a flag or ensign? And what does it represent? I believe the flag is a fitting symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ, called Jehovah Nissi, which is translated God, our banner. It is as we look to Christ that we discover not a flag for one nation or state, but for all nations. Therefore, the title of my message today is simply, Christ is the flag for all nations. Christ is the flag for all nations. And the first thing I'd like to look at is the origin of the flag. Where did it come from? Well, Isaiah tells us in verse 10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to which shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Here Isaiah describes a root of Jesse, which shall stand as a flag for the people. Now, the root of Jesse refers to the Davidic line from where the Messiah descended. A root typically lies below the surface of the soil and is not visible to the naked eye. It is underground and not plainly seen. Similarly, the first coming of Jesus Christ was shrouded in mystery. The scribes and teachers of the law searched and studied the prophecies diligently regarding the coming of the Messiah in the Old Testament, but they could not pinpoint when Christ would come to the earth. They had prophecies about where Christ was born and other such prophecies, but they didn't know precisely when Christ would come to the earth. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 and 6, King Herod demanded where the birth of Christ should take place. And we read, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Micah 5, verse 2. Christ wasn't born in a palace on a bed of plush, silk sheets. There was no room for Mary, Joseph, and Christ in the inn. Therefore, they found shelter in a place with animals. It was a dirty, dark, and smelly spot. Hardly the ideal place for a baby to be born. But this was no ordinary baby. This was the God-man, the King of Glory, born with the beasts of the field. What a humble birth. Later, when King Herod sought to kill the baby Jesus, Joseph was warned by an angel to take Mary and the newborn and flee to Egypt, where they lived in secrecy and obscurity for many days. We don't even know how long Christ lived in Egypt. The scripture doesn't tell us. Then when Christ was 12 years old, he went to Jerusalem with Mary and Joseph, and we find him talking theology with the scribes and doctors of the law. After his time in Jerusalem, Christ again disappears from public. Where did he go? What did he do? For the next 18 years, there is no record of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as if he vanished. It's not until Christ reached the age of around 30 that he reemerged in public and began his earthly ministry of preaching and healing. And what can we learn about the humble beginnings of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he renounced his heavenly privileges and emptied himself so that his people might experience and enjoy the blessings of the forgiveness of sins and peace with God. John MacArthur writes, "He dove into the water and went all the way down through the black, cold water to the slime and ooze of this world." That's why in John 17, verse 5, Jesus prayed, "Glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." See, Christ gave up the glory of a face-to-face relationship with God for the muck of this earth. He gave up the adoring presence of angels for the spittle of men. He gave up the shining brilliance of heaven's glories and emptied himself. Every now and then on earth, the glory of Christ peeked through, such as on the Mount of Transfiguration. There were glimpses of Christ's glory and his miracles, attitude, words, at the cross, at his resurrection, and at his ascension. But Christ emptied himself of the continuous outward manifestation and personal enjoyment of heavenly glory. He gave up his personal riches. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Christ was poor in this world. He owned very little. He didn't even have a house to call his own. The only thing he owned was that coat, that garment that he had, which the soldiers took and gambled away. See, the root of Jesse, humble and obscure in the beginning, would become a glorious banner for all men and nations to behold. That was the origin of this flag. That's where the flag comes from. It's from this root, from this utter obscure origin, which is Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verses 30 through 31. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. See, this root that began ended up becoming that flag, that banner, that ensign for all men to look upon and to see and to behold. We read in John chapter 12, verse 32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Zechariah 12, verse 10 says, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. See, the flag, the ensign is displayed for all nations to see. And that flag is Christ. We've considered the humble origins of the Lord. Let us now look at another important feature of this flag. What could be more appalling and repulsive to a nation than to see their flag burned and defaced? I can remember watching a historical documentary on the Vietnam War. It was at this time that flags and protests became nationally visible during the Vietnam era of the 1960s and 70s. As Americans gradually became aware of the huge contradictions between government claims and military reality, protests against the war reached high levels of social antagonism. One means protesters used to demonstrate their anger against the war was by burning the American flag. To desecrate the flag is equivalent to spitting on the nation. And this is the second point under the flag that I like to consider, the desecration of the flag. The flag represents and symbolizes the very heart of all that is good and great in a nation. And to burn the flag would be an act of highest contempt. How would you respond to the burning of the Canadian flag? Outrage. There would be a cry for justice in the streets. Where is the honor and respect for the flag? How could people do such a thing? To call themselves Canadian and to burn the very flag of Canada. Now consider Christ as the flag for all nations. Christ embodies perfect righteousness in his life, perfect obedience to his Father, perfect love for his people. How was Christ received and treated by men? And Isaiah tells us in chapter 53 of verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Men desecrated this flag that God had raised up to show them salvation that they so desperately needed from their sins. The hatred for Christ today is deep. It's becoming deeper and deeper in our society. It's seen outwardly in the removal of the Ten Commandments and prayer from public schools. It's in an open desecration of the Christian Sabbath by the world and most churches. It's seen inwardly in the heart of man, manifested in a height of sin and wickedness, the likes of which the world has never seen before. See, the world hates Christ. The world rejects Christ, and it desecrates Christ. It desecrates the flag that God has raised up for all nations to behold. Even his own people, the Jews, rejected him and said, "Let not this man rule over us." Christ exposed the Jews' contempt for him in a parable in Mark chapter 12. Let me read you this parable. Beginning at verse 1. "A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season, he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also less unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard." Think about this. This is Christ speaking a parable to the Jews. He's talking about his own death here, Christ. And he was talking to the Jews about what they would do to him. They would take him and kill him. And not just kill him, but desecrate him. Murder him. Abuse him. Imagine telling a story about yourself. And you're the victim. This is what Christ was saying to the Jews, his own people, who looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And the question I have today is, are you burning Christ in your heart? Are you spitting on his gospel? Will you hug your sins right down to hell? The message from Isaiah is, look to the flag for all nations. See there Christ dying on the cross, making atonement for sin. Cry to the Lord and ask Him to save you. Christ came into the world to rescue the perishing. The desecration of Christ continues to this very day. The gospel goes forth, as it goes forth in the preaching of the word, as it goes forth on the Lord's day. Men hate Christ. They desecrate His teachings. They desecrate His commandments. And we see it getting worse and worse, brethren, don't we? We see a disrespect for the Lord like the world has never shown before towards the things of God. There is such an indifference and apathy towards Christ. There is not a seriousness when it comes to the claims of the gospel and to man's soul. They take it one step further. Not only do they ignore it, but many just desecrate the things that are holy unto the Lord. We know people who are in that situation, that are in that condition. Sinners who are lost. Sinners who are hopeless. Sinners who hate and consider the preaching of Christ something to be despised and desecrated. We have people that come into the house of the Lord, in the very presence of God, in a holy sanctuary. And in their hearts, they're desecrating Christ. They're rejecting Christ. Oh, that the Lord might spare our children and our young people to have such a view of Christ. When Christ is lifted up for them to be saved, when Christ is preached as the gospel is going forth, it's God's mercy, God's love to show you such a merciful and gracious banner, such a gracious and merciful Savior. What are you going to do with Christ? Many today are desecrating Him, burning Him. It's so sad, it's so tragic. But the day is coming when the Lord will no longer give them that gracious opportunity to come to Him. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time for young people, it's time for sinners to see their great danger, to see their great peril. And that Christ has provided a way. Christ is that flag for all nations. Christ is that banner for all sinners to behold. Oh, that we as a church might get that message out to the areas here in Prince George, that there is a flag, there's a banner for sinners to look to, and that is Christ, the righteous. Oh, that Lord would burn that truth in our hearts, that we might have opportunities to share this message with those who we work with, those who we come in contact with in our families. There are times when we see how people treat Christ and how they act towards Christ, and we just become disgusted in ourselves. How could you talk about the Lord that way? Or how can you live that way? In terms of all the light that God has given to you, in terms of all the revelation that God has given to you in His Word, and in your upbringing, and in the privileges that you've experienced. How can you burn Christ? How can you desecrate Christ the way you do? And yet, that shows you how sinful the heart of man is. The sinfulness of sin would desecrate the Son of God and burn Him and make Him a public spectacle. So we've seen the origins of the flag, where it came from. It came from humble beginnings. We've seen the desecration of this flag, that in man's sin and in man's pride, he burned that flag. And he would tear it down and put up his own flag, put up his own banner to live by. You know, and there's so many people today that are doing that. They raise their own banner. They raise their own flag, and they look to their own standards by which to live for the way to be right with God. But there's only one flag for all nations, and that is Christ. You can't have your own banner. You can't have your own flag. You can't have your own standards of living. I must come down, and what must go up is Christ. Christ must be our standard. Christ must be our banner. Christ must be that flag that we look to. Oh, that the Lord might have mercy upon those who are in that condition of desecrating Him and burning Him in their hearts. Well, thirdly, we need to look at the victory of the flag. We need to see that as this flag is lifted up, as this banner is flying, as we see it, there's victory in it. Listen to an old preacher in his observation regarding this flag. Indeed, our Savior is the ensign lifted up through the whole written word and displayed from Sunday to Sunday in the preached gospel. He's lifted up on high by Moses and the prophets and by the inspired apostles of the New Testament, and after them, all the ministers of Christ and all His churches through the whole earth and to the end of time are standard bearers to bear His name and truth, His law and covenant, His promises and judgments to all people. We preach Christ crucified, buried, risen, ascended, and reigning at the Father's right hand and coming again in the clouds of heaven. And He was lifted up as an ensign on the cross and from the grave in His resurrection, and yet more in His exaltation to the right hand of power. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God and the righteousness of God for us. Listen to the victory of the Christian in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. We triumph in Christ. Christ is our victory over sin, over death, over Satan. A Samson may faint for thirst, and one of the three mighty men with David smote the Philistines till his hand was weary and cleaved to his sword, benumbed with holding it so long and fast. But they that war under Christ shall renew their strength. That's an incredible statement. They that war under Christ shall renew their strength. As we exert more energy, as we fight, and as the battle becomes more intense, we become stronger because our strength does not come from within, but it comes from Christ. And as those who fight for the Lord fight in the name of the Lord, they shall renew their strength. You imagine a soldier who's fighting in an intense battle, and how important it was, and this is important in any epic of battle, epic of history, when you look at warfare in human history, how at times the army would be pushed back, and there was this one individual or one soldier who would be able to lift up the flag, and the men would see that flag lifted up, and there would be this incredible sense of second wind that they would get, this encouragement to fight on, to press on. Even as they were backing up, they looked and they saw this flag the banner was raised and encouraged them to go on, to fight for Christ. And that's what happens to us oftentimes, brethren. We fight against the spiritual wickedness of this world. We fight against our own belief. We become defeated. We feel discouraged. And we look up and there's Christ. Christ is before us and He encourages us to go on, to fight, because He's the victory over the world, the devil, and the flesh. The God of grace, says the apostle, shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The enemy may sometimes roar in the midst of the congregation and set up his ensign in assurance of victory. He may prevail over a Peter in an assault, but not in the war. No, Jesus has prayed for him, Peter, that his faith fail not and he returns to his colors. What enables you to continue to return to the battle, to the skirmishes, to the war? From your despair, from your discouragement, from your defeats. And we've all been defeated. We all will be defeated. What continues to give us that strength to continue on? It's looking to Christ. It's seeing that banner displayed before us. Keep to your ensign and your fright away the enemy. Resist the devil and he shall flee before you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, the scripture says. And the ensign inspires courage. That's why when you study the history of warfare, it was so important for those who would bear the standards, those who would bear the flags, to be up front, so that the soldiers and the armies could see the banner that inspires them to fight, to have the courage to go against the enemy and to see that enemy destroyed. Joshua had to be told by the Lord, "Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid or dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee." And so the Lord is with us. He's Jehovah Nissi. He's our banner. He's our flag. He has not abandoned us. He is our leader. He is actually the one who goes in front of us and leads and fights for us. And Christ can inspire fortitude and strength to endure hardness, to resist unto blood, to be steadfast and immovable, and not draw the hand back that stretches out the spear. Jesus can make Joshua's and strengthen them with all might in the inner man. Yes, out of weakness He makes men strong. Luke chapter 10 verse 19 we read, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." Romans chapter 8 verses 37 through 38, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, what Isaiah is saying to us is, let Christ be great and good and glorious in our eyes, the chiefest of 10,000 and altogether lovely. Christ is victorious, and this is shown in the flag, the ensign. The flag for all nations is Christ. We've considered the humble origins of Christ, the desecration of Christ, and the glorious victory in Christ. Are you looking to Christ this day to save you from your sins? Is Christ your banner? Is He your ensign? Is He your flag that you're looking to when you find discouragement set in your heart? When you find the enemy coming in like a flood into your soul, where do you look? Where do you go? Go to Jehovah Nissi, God our banner. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Him. And you will discover the truth in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4. His banner over me was love. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for this passage here in Isaiah chapter 11. What an encouraging word that Isaiah has for the Lord's people. That Christ has been raised up as a banner, as an ensign for the Gentiles, for those who needed to be saved from the enemy, that enemy being sin and Satan and death. And we thank you for the victory that is ours in Christ. And oh Lord, how I pray that you will help us to look to the flag, even this week, as we go to work, as we stay at home, as we are called to do what you've called us to do. Help us, Father, to not take our eyes off of Christ, but help us to focus in on our Savior, to live by faith and not by sight. Oh Lord, teach us to be those who look to Christ in our trials, in our difficulties, in our struggles. Help us not to desert the Lord and to not look to the flag, but help us, Father, to fight the good fight of faith. We need strength. We confess, Lord, that our flesh is so weak. Our sins are so great and oftentimes, but we come with a contrite heart. And we ask thee to forgive us of the sins that grieve you, Lord, and help us to live after thee more earnestly, more vigilantly. Help us, Father, to lift up Christ to those who are in such peril. Lord, as we draw nearer to thee, as we live closer to Christ, help us to be a banner. Help us to be a flag for those who are lost, that they might see Christ in us, that Christ might be the attraction in our lives, not our sin, not our failures, but Christ. Make us, Lord, banners for thee. So, Lord, do a work of grace in the hearts of sinners. We know of so many people today that need to look to the banner, need to be saved. And we ask thee, Father, that you will do this for your honor and for your glory. So, Lord, continue on with us. Bless us this week. Go before us. Help us to be testimonies for thee. Help us to be banners for Christ. We ask thee in Jesus' name. Amen.